All of you joining us online, I trust you're looking good where you're at today, whether you're still in your jammies or you're on your treadmill or maybe you're watching this later in the week. We are so glad that you could worship with us. A happy Sunday. So good to be with you. Happy Father's Day, as I said already. I heard a man say this week that becoming a father changes you. And it's true. He said, I used to have money, be well rested, and drive a clean car. And now he says, I'm broke, I have dad jokes, and I find mysteriously sticky surfaces everywhere I go in my house. Any young dads relate to the sticky surfaces everywhere, right? Wondering what the cause of it all is. Why couldn't the bicycle stand up on its own? It was too tired. I couldn't resist. Okay, one dad joke. I know you didn't come here for a bad stand-up comedy routine, all right? Dad jokes, I know it's the original form of punishment. Okay, I'm done. For real, this time. I want to ask you this question. If I offered you a retirement package right now, would you take it? A retirement package that set you up for the rest of your life. You wouldn't have to worry about any bills. You'd just be made in the shade. Anyone, you wouldn't have to work another day. Who would take a package like that? Anybody? Yeah, I'm sure most of us would, right? We would all love the financial security and the opportunities that it would offer. But actually, 87% of people report that they have various levels of dissatisfaction or unhappiness at work, right? So maybe they go, yeah, I'll take that package. Say, Pastor Jared, sign me up today. I'm not doing that right now, right? We'll see how the offerings go next week. Maybe we can, we'll see. But congratulations if you're in the 13% who say that they love their job. They're fulfilled in it. But a lot of us, 21% of employees report that they have high levels of stress that's job related. 45% report feeling emotionally drained. Anyone can relate to that? 19%, I know it's not you, but 19% say they hate their jobs. Can you imagine that 19% of the people hate their jobs? Maybe you ran into some of them at work this week, right? And you could tell that they hated their job and didn't want to be there. Well, you know, when you type into the Google search bar, it sometimes anticipates what you're going to write based on what other people have written. And so I wrote into the Google search bar, work makes me feel, and check out these results. Work makes me feel sick, worthless, depressed, trapped, stupid, drained, hopeless, dead inside. Wow, that's a top 10 list. I'm glad that we're all feeling good about ourselves and at work. No joy or fulfillment anywhere on that list. You know, the old saying is, do what you love and you'll never have to work another day in your life. But according to the research, more of us relate to these two bears than to the joy. I saw some people over here tapping each other going, that's you. Right? If you're just joining us, we are in the sermon series that we are wrapping up today. In the last 6 weeks, we've been in this series called Flourish. And what we've seen is that in creation, in God's grand design for the world, he created every single living entity, every created creature to have a place where it flourishes. And when we see in Scripture that when you remove God's creation from its place of flourishing, it diminishes and eventually dies. We talked about this idea of the fish. If you took the fish from the water where it flourishes, it eventually suffocates and dies. If you took a tree and uprooted it from the soil where it's gaining nourishment and sustenance, it's going to wither and die. A tree needs soil to flourish. And we see that humanity was created to be in the presence and purposes of God to flourish. And when we're taken out of that place, the result is that we lose our joy, we lose our peace, we lose our way, and eventually we lose our minds, slowly withering and dying from the inside out. We were made to live and flourish in God's purpose and in his presence. Our theme verse is Psalm 92. Says that the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. So our flourishing starts with being planted in the right place. What you're planted in matters. Where you're drawing on to sustain your life matters. And so flourishing comes as a result of cultivating a life rooted in Christ. And over the last number of weeks, we talked about flourishing in some really practical areas of our lives. We talked about flourishing in our families and in our friendship. We talked about flourishing in our hearts and our minds. Last week, Pastor Olivia was on fire. She was talking about flourishing as a church. And so today, I want to talk to you about flourishing 9 to 5. Flourishing at work. Who's ever heard a sermon on work before? I want to talk about work this morning. See, other than sleeping, working is the thing that we'll spend the greatest amount of our lives doing. 1/3 of our life is spent at work, 90,000 plus hours spent at work. But rather than resenting the time and dreaming of the days we can do away with it, how can we flourish in our work? I read an author this week that said, the church often spends the majority of its time equipping the people for what they do with the minority of their time. Think about that. The church often spends the majority of its time equipping people for what they do with the minority of their time. What this is meaning is when we spend the minority of our time, or at least in this place during the week, worshiping and praising God with our singing and with our sermons and our praising. But what this is trying to convey is that we spend the minority of our time at church. We spend the majority of our time outside these walls. And so how does the church spend more of its time equipping people for life outside of this place? I hope that you get the sense that that's our goal and our prerogative as a church. We want you to say, what do I do with this on Monday? I always say this, if you know when you hear a bad sermon? A bad sermon is when you go out, what do I do with this? A good sermon is on Monday when you go, oh, okay, this is how I take this sermon. I can live it out on Monday. So we're not talking exclusively about work as paid employment, not just jobs. It does include jobs. We're talking about volunteer work, housework, yard and garden work. Anyone do any of that this weekend? School work for all the kids, homework. Talking about paperwork, working out, homeschooling, stay-at-home parenting, caring for your elderly parents. It's all work, and it can all be worship. Why do we work? Why do you work? Ask yourself that question right now. Why do I work? If asked, the majority of us would say we work because we have to, right? We work to get by. We work to put food on the table, clothes on our backs, a roof over our head. We work to send our kids to college. Some of us are working to pay forward to our retirement. Some of us are working to pay off some of the bad decisions we've made in the past. Often work is seen as a must. It's a burden. It's a curse almost. Some people even argue theologically that work is part of the original curse. The result of the fall of humanity is a result of our sin in the Garden of Eden. They point to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. It says, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All of your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. So some people look at that and go, see, work is part of the curse. Theologically, though, we have to look at the scriptures as a whole, and we'll see that God actually created work for humanity in Genesis chapter 2, before the curse of sin. See, when God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the garden, and before they chose to sin, and before they chose to go their own way and do their own thing, God created work for them to do as part of their pleasure and enjoyment of the garden. Genesis 2 says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. It's right after this that God creates Eve and says, I have a partner for you in your mission. And so God called them to these things. And so we see that before, at the very creation, before the curse, God commissions Adam and Eve to tend and watch over the garden. Now, tend is this Hebrew word, avad. Avad is interesting. It means to toil, to work, to serve, and to labor. This word watch over is the word samar. It means to maintain, keep, watch, and to guard. I think we see these two kinds of labor. We see physical labor and we see intellectual labor here that God has created for humanity to do. Now, this is the Garden of Eden, a place of extreme beauty. It's like the Okanagan times 100, right? We think we got it great. This is a place of tranquility and abundance. It's paradise. There's no pollution. There's luscious gardens, crystal clear waters, hot sandy beaches. And it's never winter. Never winter in the Garden of Eden. All of you people who like the cold, that wasn't the intent for humanity, I can tell you. I can point to it in the script. All you people who love your hoodies in the fall, God created them naked. He didn't intend to buy the cold weather came as a result of the curse. I'm just saying. So this is paradise. And yet God decided that the very best thing for Adam and Eve wouldn't be a life of perpetual leisure, but it would be a place where some work was involved. See, paradise wasn't a vacation. It was a vocation. Before sin and the curse, we can see that God ordained work as being deeply committed and connected to the blessing of life itself. It wasn't a punishment as part of their sin. That was part of God's original design. Now, here's a fun fact about this Hebrew word, avad. While it means to work and to toil, at its root, it has the same root word as the word for worship. Work and worship go hand in hand. Adam and Eve worshiped God in the garden, not by reading the Bible. It hadn't been written yet. They worshiped God in the garden, not through hours of prayer. They worshiped God in the garden through doing the work that God created them to do. They had an assignment. And fulfilling that assignment was worship. And not only were they fulfilling their assignment, but they were reflecting the fact that they were made in the image of God. God is a creator. 12 times in Genesis, we're told that he made something, including the raw materials of the earth. Then we see that God made humanity, and he tasked us with being his co-creators. His co-creators. Taking the raw materials of the earth and cultivating them, developing them for God's glory, and for others' benefit. God's glory and others' good. See, contractors take the raw materials of sand and wood and metals and they use them to create buildings. Artists take the raw materials of sound and color and they arrange them into music and art. Lawyers take the principles of justice and they codify them into laws that bring benefit to society. Work becomes worship when we do it for God's glory and for others' good. God creates, and then he extends to us the invitation to participate. Martin Luther once described our professions as the masks that God wears in caring for the world. That when we are working, God is creating through us. That when we are working, your hands become the fingers of God. He illustrated this in Psalm 147 that says, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. And how does God do those things? He does them supernaturally, yes. He bestows his supernatural blessing on them. But Luther asserted that it was through the work of his people, the co-creators and stewards of the earth, that he does it. How does he strengthen the bars of your gates? By city planners and architects and politicians who pass good laws and legislation for the good of the city. How does he bless our children? Yes, he watches over them by his spirit, but he also blesses them through the work of the teachers and the pediatricians and the parents. How does he make peace in our borders? Through the work of good lawyers and law enforcement. How does he fill us with the finest wheat? Through the farmers and the bakers and the restaurateurs. Through those service industry workers. This is what he said. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. And he does give us our daily bread. He does it by means of the farmer who planted and harvested the grain, the baker who makes the flour into bread, and the person who prepared our meal. Our professions as masks that God wears in caring for the world, our hands as the fingers of God. That's a pretty cool thought, isn't it? You know, you can kind of dance into work tomorrow with a different strut. You can be the brown bear going to work tomorrow. Tell yourself right now, say, tomorrow I'm going to be the brown bear. Worship, our work is worship when we do it for God's glory and for others' good. What's the key to flourishing in our work? This is the key. Whether we're the 13% who love our jobs, or whether we're being compensated for it or not, whether or not we are actively involved in the workforce. Some of you are retired already, but you're still actively representing the Lord everywhere you go. And so I want to find some inspiration. How? How can we find inspiration to work for God's glory and for others' good? Well, it's Father's Day today, and I have a really special treat. I haven't had the opportunity to do this in a long time. I've actually got my dad here today. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Bates if he would come, and he's going to read our scripture this morning.
Amen. Happy Father's Day. It is so good to be here on a Father's Day. We say Happy Father's Day.
I told him it would be on.
Yes.
I lied. I got to blame Riley for that one. There you go.
Amen.
Is that better? Can you hear me now? Good. That sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? Can you hear me now? This is a wonderful Happy Father's Day. Now, Pastor Jerry said, Dad, could you read some scriptures this morning? When you say it to a pastor, could you just read some scriptures, please? I said, could I say Happy Father's Day to the group this morning? But for me, as a father, it is so good to be here today. We say Happy Father's Day. This is a Happy Father's Day to be here with Pastor Jared, Pastor Holly. And she's one of my favorites, if not the most favorite worship leader. Amen. See, they like you too. We are in Ontario, 3 hours difference. And so our church service is at 10 o'clock. My wife and I, we run home after church service so we can get home to watch you all on the church service. And we get to hear all his stories that he talks about as a young boy. And I sometimes text him. I said, no, you told it wrong. Let's tell it the right way. And so I send him a text message, and I wait next Sunday to see if he's going to correct it, but he doesn't. So, sorry. I've got all the, if you want to know some good secrets about Pastor Jared, I can let you know. Sorry, I'm supposed to read some scripture, aren't I? It's good to be with you folks. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24 says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you our serving is Christ. Amen.
What a treat. He gave me my first opportunity to preach, and I was probably 14, grade 9, so really thankful for that. So as we look at that verse, I see four important principles of flourishing at work. And the first one is work at what you're working on. It says work willingly at whatever you do. Work at what you're working on. I mean, this is obvious. Have you ever met someone who wasn't working at what they were supposed to be working on, right? Right? You've all seen them. You've all encountered them in the service industry. Work at what you're working on. Here's the reality. We don't all work at our dream jobs, do we? Right? I've already noted from the statistics that some of us find our jobs fulfilling. Many of us find our jobs draining. A few of us even hate our jobs. Most of us probably at some point of our lives thought about discovering the calling on our lives. We thought about, what is my calling? What is my thing? I have to discover the thing that I'm passionate about. And if I can find the thing I'm passionate about, that thing I love to do, and it would never feel like work if I could do it. Some of us have never found that thing. Some of us have found that thing and realized we couldn't make any money doing it. Some of us have been blessed to love and be fulfilled by what we get paid to do. Some of us find ourselves doing things we never dreamed about doing, good or bad. But we got to work at what we're working on. See, as a culture, we tend to think of calling as something that we look for and discover, this mystical pursuit where our passions and our opportunities and our responsibilities come into perfect alignment, resulting in a life of bliss, our dream job. Unfortunately, it doesn't always and often doesn't go that way. And so Paul is saying that we shouldn't wait till we get the perfect job, find the perfect fit to pour ourselves into our work. He says, work at whatever you do. Whatever you're working on, work at it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He says, do it willingly. Another translation, the NIV says, do it wholeheartedly. With all your heart. That's Brown Bear kind of approach to work, isn't it? Wholeheartedly approaching your work. Don't just finish the task. Don't just do the bare minimum of what's on the job description. Work willingly with your whole heart. And then he says, number two, change your boss. Have you ever wished that you could select your supervisor? Change your manager? Fire your boss? Anyone ever wish you could fire your boss? So where's the staff? I got to make sure. Got their hands up? Got to see? Right? There's probably days you wish you could, but as Christians, our upper management goes quite a bit higher than our direct report, doesn't it? Right? We don't work for the man trying to earn a paycheck. Right? We don't work for leaders who could be either both great or poor. We don't work for the applause of our target audience. We don't work for the market share of our industry. We don't work for a bigger bottom line. We ultimately work for and are accountable to an audience of one. Paul says in verse 24, the master you're serving is Christ. As believers, we should honor our leaders and work hard for our supervisors, but we got to change our boss. If you're working for someone you don't care for, change your boss. If you're working for a bottom line you don't care about, change your boss. If you're working at tasks you don't find fulfilling, change your boss. Eventually, over time, doing all these things feels like it can suck the life out of you, can't it? Right? But here's the good news. You can change all of that without changing jobs, without changing careers. All you got to do is change your boss. See, when God's your boss, you'll give it your best, even when your task is less than fulfilling. When God's your boss, you'll give your best, even when your boss is frustrating. When God's your boss, you'll give your best even when your supervisor isn't around. They say when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? When God's your boss, you'll view every opportunity as a God-given opportunity to steward for his glory and for others' good. I can only give my best because my boss deserves nothing less. And that's not talking about my employer. Amen? Change your boss. Number three, your purpose is greater than your position. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. This is countercultural in the workplace. That when we think about climbing the corporate ladder, we think of needing to scratch and claw and grind our way to the top. Anything to get an advantage, anything to make a name for ourselves, right? Nice guys finish last. Except that's not the workplace culture that our boss is cultivating. Jesus models for us the ethic of the kingdom of God, that we don't use people for our gain. We're going to seek to serve and encourage everyone in our path. Jesus didn't leverage his position. He says he didn't leverage it to be used for his own advantage. He leveraged his position to serve others. You know one of the most powerful questions Jesus asks in the Bible? He asks it often. He asks this question, what can I do for you? He asks it to the blind man on the side of the road, what can I do for you? You want to impress your boss? Your coworker, your customer, ask them, what can I do for you? Often when you ask people that, they won't even know how to answer it. I don't know. No one's ever asked me that before. I'm going to have to give that some thought. It's a revolutionary, radical kingdom of God question. What can I do for you? We're so used to having people, focused on advancing their goals, right? People are so focused on fulfilling their vision, and they're going to tell us how they want us to help them fulfill their vision, what they need from us to accomplish their goals. But the posture of a servant is refreshing. If you want to win your boss's heart, ask them what their goals are, and then ask them how you can help them fulfill them. If you want to win your employees' hearts, ask them what their goals are. Even outside of the job, what are their goals? How can I help you fulfill your goals in life? See, your purpose is greater than your position. That means you're never in a meaningless position. Whatever position you are in, you can always bring purpose to it by doing it for God's glory and for others' good. I remember when I was in Bible college, I was interning, and so I worked full-time at the mall. Anyone work at the mall growing up? Remember the malls when they were used to be big? And I worked at the Gap. I was a t-shirts and jeans guy. You know, we'd often talk, our job is to sell t-shirts and jeans. But on the other hand, on the other days of the week, I'd be working t-shirts and jeans. On the other days, I'd be interning at the church. And I always would think when I was at the Gap, I'd rather be at the church fulfilling and pursuing my calling. That's what I felt called to do. I was training for pastoral ministry. And so on those days I wasn't at the church, I'd be dreaming, oh, I wish I was at my dream job doing that thing. But I had this recognition at one time. I had worked my way up from the jean folder to the cashier. I was the head cashier after a few years. And I was like, yeah, this is just t-shirts and jeans. That's all it is. Right? Compared to the kingdom of God, t-shirts and jeans pale in comparison. Right, but how do I have kingdom purpose in this? I realized as a cashier at the Gap that my purpose and that my position wasn't really cashier. My position was that I was the pastor of the Gap. I used to dream about being the pastor at the church, but then I realized while I was the cashier in college, I was the pastor of the Gap. There's a lot of people that need pastoring at the Gap, let me just tell you. You just go in the back room. Maybe at your work, you could say there's a lot of people in your break room who need some pastoring. And so we could say, well, the kingdom of God, my purpose and calling is to serve God through ministry at the church. You want to know how many non-believers there are at this church during the week? Hardly any. It's a really bad place to do ministry, Tuesdays and Wednesdays. You know where it's a great place to do ministry and pastoring? Wherever you take your breaks at work. Right? Whoever you ride to work with in the same car, and that's where the great ministry happens. But your purpose is greater than your position. My position was cashier selling t-shirts and jeans, but my purpose was to pastor the people that I worked with. Your purpose is greater than your position. Whether you're the guy that cleans the floors or whether you're the woman who's a CEO, your purpose is greater than your position. When we do it for God's glory and for others' good. Lastly, Paul says we need to redefine success. Redefine success. He says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. And remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. Now, I'm not saying that we don't love a paycheck. I'm not signing up to work for free, just so you know. Got to pay the bills. But Paul's reminding us that there's another dimension beyond the here and now. And he redefined what success looks like. It's not having a stocked RRSP. It's not having a house on the hill. It's not having a free ride for your kids to college. Success to Paul is that God is our provider. Yes, he's the provider here and now, but he also rewards us in the immortal and in the eternal. So this changes how we see things. So whether my paycheck is big or small, I'm working for an inheritance that my boss has put aside for me. It changes how we see things. It changes how we pursue success. Work becomes worship when we do it for God's glory and for others' good. I invite you to stand all across this place this morning. We're going to pray. Maybe you're here this morning and work's been hard for you. Maybe you're in a workplace culture that's a little toxic or frustrating. Maybe you're here and say, God, I need a breath of fresh air. Maybe God's telling you this morning that you are the breath of fresh air at your workplace. Maybe you're here, you're looking for work, you need some employment. God knows. I have often said when we trust God, he's faithful. So Father God, I pray for my friends this morning. I pray, Jesus, that whether work has been fulfilling, God, whether it's something we're passionate about or whether we're just in a position, God, that's less than satisfactory, I pray that we'd find purpose in it by doing it for your glory. Whatever we work at, we work at it with the idea that you're the boss, that we're serving you wholeheartedly, and we're doing it for your glory and for the good of others. So Lord, I just pray that that would help us take that brown bear approach to our work this week, Lord, we pray. We pray for those that are in need of work. Lord, we pray, God, that you would provide meaningful and work. Lord, we just pray, Father, for those that are in conflict at work. We pray, Jesus, for resolution, for those that are in transition between jobs. We just pray, God, that in the midst of all of this, God, that you would be faithful. Lord, that we would just know that we are serving you. So we would do it wholeheartedly for you, our God. Lord, I just pray this morning that we would be encouraged. Be encouraged that where we are, your presence is. That our purpose exceeds our position. I pray, Lord, for those that are managers and supervisors. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would just be so different because we would be leveraging our position and leveraging our privilege, Lord, to push forward the people under our care, Lord, that we would be championing them towards their goals and purposes, we pray. And Lord, I just pray as a church, Lord, that we would be a light to this community by the way we work, because we're working for your glory and for the good of others. In Jesus' name we pray.